Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Peyton Jones guides us through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Now to Pastor Peyton.
Leviticus chapter 26 today on Through the Word. God wraps the book of Leviticus to a close by reminding them that they are in a covenant relationship with Him. That means that they are in a binding contract. God agreed to do good things for them and threatened to do bad things to them if they did not keep their end of the bargain. After all, every relationship has standards. There are certain things that both parties must agree to in order to keep their relationship and their good standing with each other. The prophet Amos asks, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, God tells him that if they don't agree with his law and they choose to walk their own ways, they're actually walking in opposition to him. That doesn't just mean walking away from him. That means walking against him. The key word in this chapter is the word if. It's only a little word, but it has big implications. Big doors, after all, swing on little hinges. And the big if here is whether or not we do what God says. Verse 3 reads, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you the rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." This is pretty much the pattern throughout the rest of the chapter. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do not do this, then this will happen. If you remember, a covenant was basically a binding contract in which both parties, usually a king who conquered, would speak to the people who would be his subjects. He would say, "I am the Lord your God," or "I am the mighty Hammurabi who conquers all of his enemies, yea, grinds them to fine powder." But in this case, it's God saying, "I delivered you from out of bondage to Egypt. Therefore, as your new master, I should be obeyed." And of course, he was right. Most covenants had a list of certain behaviors that the conquering king wanted the people to abide by. And if they did, they would receive all the blessings of citizenship. He would defend them. He would provide for them. But if they didn't, then he would come in and he would smash them down. Well, God in this case is giving them laws not for himself, but for his people's good, who are too stupid to know any better what's good for them. God uses the word covenant 8 times in this chapter. Verses 1 through 3 have to do with the things that God wants to bless them with. Verses 13 to verse 49 have to do with the things that will befall them if they don't listen. And finally, the chapter ends with God, again, ending on a high note, talking again about the blessings. That's God's heart after all. He desires to bless us, not to curse us. But for our own good, sometimes God will give us a smack upside your head. In verse 7, God lists off one of the blessings. "You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." That's a bit like the movie 300, as a matter of fact, where 300 held off 10,000. God says it's possible. We know it by history, but it definitely was demonstrated by Israel's history as they followed God. He upheld his end of the bargain as they upheld theirs. And you know what the biggest mercy is? Even when they screwed up so royally that God should have dropped them in the dirt, God's covenant, even when he punishes them, is ultimately a sign of his love. Most gods would have moved on and destroyed them. God instead disciplines them and chastises them in hopes of bringing them back. After all, he's a God of mercy, not a God of punishment. Verse 14 gives them the long laundry list of things that if they do wrong, they'll be punished for. Verse 14 says, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all that my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that will consume your eyes and make your heart ache." I don't want that. Neither did they. In fact, they spent a lot of time sacrificing to their gods to keep these kinds of calamities from happening. The problem was that often the blood was human, and it was a way of appeasing God. God says instead, "No, I want the blood of an innocent. I want a relationship with you." In the section starting in verse 14 to verse 39, God has 6 different punishments that he mentions that will come to them, and they're in varying degrees. It starts lighter, gets heavier, until finally the 6th punishment is actually God taking them out of the land. The first 5 were God disciplining them in the land. The 6th was God taking them out. In fact, you can find that in verse 27. But in spite of this, if you will not listen to me but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. Jumping to verse 34, God says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate while you are in your enemy's land. The land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. In other words, they're so unclean that God actually takes the whole nation out of the camp in order to purify it. Enter verse 40, which is about confession, showing that with God there is always a way back. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that those whom God loves, he disciplines, like a father does a son. Verse 40 says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me and also walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and the covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. I like the fact that God actually mentions remembering, because he knows that often we forget our end of the bargain. We forget that we entered into a covenant relationship and we pledged our faithfulness like a husband or a bride would to one another. That's why at the beginning of this chapter, God mentions idolatry as the first thing. And that, after all, is what they were pulled away from God by, was worshiping other gods, and idols became the country's pastime. The sacrificial system tells us that God forgets our sins, but remembers the covenant. He remembers all the promises. If he punishes us, it's only so that we come back to him in faithfulness. But the reality is, his desire is to make you forget, and he himself to forget all the wrongs you've ever done, and that you would only remember his promises. Like David says in the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and never forget the glorious things he has done for you. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He rescues your soul from hell and surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. God's desire for us is what's found in verse 11. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Read Leviticus chapter 26 today, and as you do, be glad that God not only keeps your end of the bargain, but he kept his end as well. How did he keep your end? Well, by becoming the sacrifice and dying in your place for all the sin you've ever committed. But he also keeps his end, where he agrees to punish sin, but he does it in Christ, but he also gives you all of the blessings that Jesus earned by perfect obedience of this covenant. Bless the Lord, O my soul, indeed, and I pray you do that as you read Leviticus chapter 26 today with Through the Word.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith